Identify those things that takes your joy. I'm talking about believers now. Whatever takes your joy can never give you joy. But the devil is so deceitful and conniving and influential that he will convince you that what you need, that's took your joy, you just need to do more of it. You need to drink more of it, have more of it, do more of it, and somewhere along the journey you'll find joy, but that's never the case. If it can take your joy, if it's got power to take your joy, it does not have power to give you joy. Thank God Jesus Christ will not take your joy, but he will give you joy. That's right. Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter number, we're going to be just in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Lord only knows where else. Some of you about went in cardiac arrest right there thinking, oh, surely he's not going to preach three chapters. Well, who knows? I don't know that it would hurt us. I'm not sure I could do it, but I don't think it would hurt us. Amen. Chapter number 6, I want to read a few verses here, and I'm not sure if we'll be able to get back to these verses this morning. I thought initially that this would be where we would spend most of our time this morning in the verses that I'm going to read. But I will we'll see how the Lord leads us as we kindly try to lead up to that point. The scriptures we're wanting to read this morning is chapter 6, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." You ought to, if you don't mark your Bible, you at least make a mental note of that word, treasures. A lot of people gets hung up on that word. A lot of people are enslaved to that word. A lot of people are in bondage to that word, treasures. I've never met anybody that wasn't important to. I've never met anybody that said, oh, I don't want no treasures. I'd rather be broke than to have money. I'd rather walk than to ride. I'd rather sleep in a tent than a house. I've never heard anybody that had a rejection and a resistance against treasures. I don't want none. Who would testify about that in this service? If you don't want none, if you got some, I can help you out with that. If you don't want it, I know several, starting with me, that would be glad to relieve you of your burden. No, treasures is a big instrument in the hand and tool and arsenal of the enemy. A lot of people have been led astray. There's a lot of people probably, without a doubt, beneath our feet right at this very moment in a place called hell that never could get their eyes on Jesus because all they ever lived for their whole life was treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Verse 20, he now goes from a negative aspect of treasure to a positive aspect of treasure. Most time, if I mention something about treasure, or as I have already, most of the time what comes to our mind are material treasures and financial treasures and, you know, things of that nature, those things that we would classify in this life to be treasure, to be a treasure. But Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. I believe that that implication there is what the world would deem as a treasure and define as a treasure with God is probably not a treasure. In fact, probably the opposite of treasure is trash. What the world would put a price tag of a treasure on, God would say, oh, that's just trash. That and trash is worthless. Trash is of no benefit. Amen. It's just an element of nastiness. Amen. And draws flies and such as that. But here he goes on to say, now there is a positive aspect of a treasure, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What the world would say is a treasure will not be found in heaven. What most people are living their life for that would be defined and described as an earthly treasure, treasure on earth, will not even be in heaven. I would like to ask, what is people going to do? What are people going to do that are saved, that's going to heaven, but they really never live that spirit-filled, devoted life as God would want them to do, and they were too influenced with the treasures on earth? What are you going to do? I'd like to ask a lot of people that question. What are you going to do when you get to heaven and there's not going to be one of those things that the world would describe as a treasure? What are you going to do? There's not going to be any money there. There's not going to be any cars there. There's not going to be the American Idol competition there. Who can be the biggest, baddest, the best? Who can be promoted? Who can have the accolades from Hollywood? And there's going to be none of that. Your wardrobe won't be there. What you wear won't be there. Your shoes. Your checking account. None of those things, you'll be able to stuff them in your coffin and it's going to go with me. No, naked came I into this world and naked am I going to leave. I came in with nothing and I'm leaving here with nothing far as earthly treasures. Now, Jesus is the one saying that. I'm just preaching this morning. How many people never get serious about a spiritual life or even salvation because they are consumed with earthly treasures? Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have a good time. I know when you preach about treasures, it's going to get tight. You can preach about anything, preacher, but don't talk about my stuff. That's right. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, the devil will have you to believe here this morning that there are no such thing as treasures in heaven. That there's no treasures to be had in the spiritual walk and spiritual life. See, the truth in the Bible is that you don't have to wait to get to heaven to start enjoying heaven. Are you listening? There are treasures that are heavenly treasures that you and I can be benefiting on and be blessed by even now. Amen. You think about it. If you're saved, what kind of life do you have? Eternal life. Who said that? Miss Debbie, thank you. I'm glad you're listening. I didn't ask that to point that out. I was just amazed about one person said something. Amen. Amen. But listen, there are treasures in the spiritual walk and in the spiritual life. But Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I've already got heaven's life. I don't know that we can get that, wrap our mind around that reality, is that I already have the life that I'm going to have 10 trillion years from this very moment. There's not an earthly phase of that life, and then one day when you die, God sort of, you know, kindly brushes that one up and upgrades. You get an upgrade, you know, when you go to heaven, and now you get a different phase of that life in heaven. You can't prove that to me from the Scripture. When he said, I give unto them eternal life or everlasting life, that means it is a life that is going to last forever. Now, wait a minute. If that is the case, and it is, then why are so many people not excited about that heavenly life that they already have now? I tell you why. They're hung up in verse 19. If you're hung up in verse 19, you won't ever be in verse 20. These verses are not complementing each other. In fact, verse 19 does not end with a period, but proceeds on with the thought, goes into verse 20, and the first word is a word of contrast. But these are not complementary. Verse 19 and 20 will not complement the same life. You can't have verse 19 and verse 20 in your life at the same time. Because also Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how that no man can serve two masters. Said you'll hate one, love the other. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. You can't have two gods in your life. You can't have verse 19 and verse 20 in your life. Now, I've seen people that were in verse 20, but then they get out of sorts with God or whatever, and they start living after the flesh, allowing the flesh to dictate to them what they are to do and what's important in life. And next thing you know, the laying up treasures on earth becomes the most preeminent driving force in their life. But verse number 20 is where God wants us to be. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And here's his summary that he's trying to get to with verse 19 and 20. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, before you form the wrong opinion about what I've been saying, Jesus in verse 21 is letting us know he's not preaching against earthly treasures. You having earthly treasures. He's not preaching against that. Making good financial decisions. Making good financial preparations for retirement years and such as that. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being wise in your finances. Most people are so in bondage to debt. They live by credit cards. Amen. They're spending money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't even like. And they have swallowed the false idea found in Luke chapter number 12 when Jesus gave the story of that rich farmer who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger barns so that he could have easy in the future. Jesus wasn't condemning his success, and he wasn't condemning the fact that evidently this man was a very smart and industrious farmer. He was needing bigger barns. But what was at fault was that this man put all of his eggs in one basket, if you will. He put all of his values in one thing, one section, and that was earthly, the earthly section. Verse 19. Amen. A man's life, Jesus said in Luke 12, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What Jesus was dealing with was not having barns and and not having even the need of bigger barns. But he was saying, don't let your earthly successes, your earthly endeavors, your earthly ventures, do not let that consume you to the place that you do not think about eternity and you make no plans for eternity. That man in Luke 12 made plans. By the way, in Luke 12, also that same identical verse is verse 21 in our text. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That same identical statement is made in Luke 12 about that rich farmer. He lived his life to stay here, but not to leave here. He lived his life to have, but not to give. He lived his life, he lived his life thinking about one day I'm going to retire, not giving any plans of one day I am leaving this world. He thought about the earthly, but never about the eternal. Now I want to tell you, friend, you can go to you may go to third world countries and think that's what they do, but you'd be shocked how many people in America lives in verse 19 of our text, the earthly treasure, laying up for yourselves earthly treasures. Amen. And they're so consumed with that, that even God plays second fiddle to that. Amen. Well, it may get quieter, but that'll be all right. But he says here, but where your treasure is, there will your heart. See, that's what Jesus had a problem with. Jesus had a problem with the, not that you've got treasures, is that the treasures has your heart. And if treasures has your heart, then I don't have your heart, Jesus is saying. And Jesus is not going to share you with nobody or nothing. Amen. If he sees that he's got competition in your life, he is going to move in that direction, and it may not be pleasant. Amen. Don't put anything that you put before the Lord, you are endangering that existence of that thing or that person. Amen. You put your husband or your wife ahead of God, you are endangering that person because you're putting them between you and the Lord. And the Lord will not allow that in the believer. Parents, you can put your children before the Lord, amen. Let their future and what they've got going on in their life to be more important than what God wants in your life and in theirs. And if you're not careful, you'll put them in front of the Lord and you're endangering those children because God's not going to let that happen. But anyway, I done spent too much time there preaching around and there. I wanted to go back to chapter 5. Let's go back there just a minute. And if the Lord leads, I may pick back up. Probably ought not to tell you that. But we probably, if the Lord leads, we'll come back into chapter 6 and preach about that possibly tonight if the Lord leads our heart to. But I want to look at chapter 5 just for a little bit longer here. Chapter number 5. Well, actually, let's start in chapter 4, verse 23, the last three verses of chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open there, say amen. The Bible said in chapter 4, and the reason I'm doing this is because chapter 5, 6, and 7 cannot be separated. That was one, we know it to be the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So I want to go back and look at some things that I believe we could say that would lead up to chapter 5. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went up about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had palsy. And I like this, listen. Now, I just read a list of some major, in fact, incurable physical needs. But the Bible ended that verse and said, and he healed them. Oh yeah, he took care of them. It doesn't matter the severity. It did not matter how long. It did not matter if every doctor in the country had shaken their head and said, there's no hope. I'm glad that the Savior that I am promoting, that I am preaching, that I am praising, that I know this morning, that Jesus can handle terrible cases. I want to just a sideline note. I want to encourage you this morning, no matter who it is in this building or watching through live stream or will watch in the future, that Jesus Christ will not shake his head and turn you away, in that your need is greater than his ability to provide. Hallelujah. Can you imagine how many people left that day not having to be carried, not having to be led, wasn't controlled no longer with an infirmity or being demon possessed or unable to function, all because one man, Jesus Christ, having power. Listen, you can't read about the Lord Jesus Christ without coming to the accurate assessment that he cares about people. And by the way, that's why he came here. Jesus came here because he loves people. Amen. He loves sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, what a Savior would do that. I know that we just made that in a few statements right there. But could we meditate on that a little further sometime? What was involved in him just leaving where he was at? He left a perfect world with perfect praise, perfect honor, perfect glory, perfect fellowship with the Father. Angels and cherubims and seraphims praising him and honor him and glorifying him and worshiping him. And Brother Jeter, come to a world that he knew he would be despised and rejected of men. He knew that he'd be lied on and spit on and abandoned. He knew that the cross, listen, the cross of the Lord Jesus, the cross of Calvary, was not an afterthought. That wasn't plan B. That wasn't an accident. No, that was his purpose for coming here, was to give his life a ransom. Amen. Can you imagine that? I mean, listen, if you're lost, I want to tell you, Jesus gave up a whole lot more than you'll ever have to give up. Oh, I'd get saved, preacher, but oh, I'd have to quit this and quit that, and I wouldn't be able to talk this way and that way, and all these things will change in my life. Hey, think about Jesus. If you're wanting to think about somebody had it made, he had it made. You don't have it made. A sinner don't have it made. You're one breath away from hell. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. You don't have it made. But you can have it made today. May not be that you have it made in your bank account, and it may not be that you have it made materially in a lot of ways, but I want to tell you, when your sins has been forgiven you, thank God, and you are born of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ becomes your Savior. You have it made. I've got it made in eternity. I already know where I'm going. The old account was settled a long time ago. Amen. But watch this right here. And the Bible says, verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Notice now, verse 24, quickly, the Bible said his fame went throughout all Syria. Verse 23, I done read that, but the Bible said there that he was teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness. And then his fame, his popularity, went throughout all Syria. News spread quickly of Jesus Christ and his ability to change people's lives. And I'm still preaching that today. The reason people's lives have not been changed is because they don't want it to change. Amen. Now you will be foolish. I may get some bad reports on this, but that'll be fine. If you're wanting to come in Jesus to save your soul and give you eternal life without your whole life changing, your life changing, you're wasting your time. Amen. The Bible said on one occasion in the book of the Gospels that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in them and in their heart. He knew what was in them. He did not commit himself to them. If you're wanting to be saved but yet keep your old life, forget it. That's not a deal bargain. That's not on the table. That's not a part of the plan. No, when you get saved, you become his property. You belong to him. You say, oh, that don't sound good, preacher. Oh, so let's just take just a minute here and evaluate your life. Now that it's your life, you're in control of your life, how well are you doing? All you have to do is read the newspapers and listen to the news and do some research on statistics, and you'll discover that these young people that are strung out on meth and dope and drugs and they can't even hold a job and they can't even function in life with their responsibilities. Hey, I want to tell you what that's a sign of. That's a sign of a person that Jesus is not in control of. That's a sign of a person. That's a sign of a life, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil's in control of, that they're in control of. I probably shouldn't blame it on the devil. He's behind the scenes. But the reason a person might ever get to be those things is because they choose it. One of the things that interested me about getting saved is that my life was headed down a dead-end road. Amen. Everything I did, all those I did with and did around and all that, I want to tell you, friend, my life was a train wreck. Amen. You'll not hear me promote and make sin look good. No. I'm never going to promote it. I'm going to preach against it. In the life of a sinner and also in the life of a believer, sin never leaves good tracks behind. You can track where sin is because it leaves pieces of destruction and, amen, it leaves pieces of a marred and wrecked and ruined dreams and lives, amen, that's just wrecked. Sin has that nature of wrecking you, amen. When Adam and Eve said yes to sin and sin entered and man fell into sin, did they ever think that just in a few days they were going to get the news that their oldest son killed their youngest son? Brother Fulton, I want to ask you, would that have happened had they been in the garden? No. You say, well, it's not costly, preacher. It don't cost anything to drift. It don't cost anything. Hey, I want to tell you, there's a high price tag to sin. There's a high cost for low living. Amen. You can't flirt with it. You can't play with it. Listen, amen. The Bible said, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burnt? You can't play with fire and not get burnt. Amen. Amen, that's right. You can't play with holy fire without getting burnt. You can't play with human fire without getting burnt. Amen. That fleshly fire that's in you, Amen. One of the worst things young people can do is start giving attention and start fueling and feeding that fleshly, lustful fire when you're little. Because when you, listen, when you get up into your teenage years, that fire is already burning. That fire is already ablaze in your life. But yet mentally you don't have enough common sense to make good decisions. And the first little old male that comes, I'm talking to the girls right here, first male that comes along with hair on his head and tells you emptylessness, empty, I love you. You're the best thing ever was. That ain't nothing but talk. That is nothing but hot air. Amen, that's right. I mean, you ought to have such a resistance and you ought to have such a rejection that you ought to say, look, bud, you don't have a halo on your head. Don't even get my cell number. Well, we're preaching everything from Dan to Beersheba this morning. God help us. Amen. And Jesus is showing, I don't even know really how we got on, and I'm not worried about it. Just thankful that the Lord's leading. And so Jesus is showing here that he can handle it. He can set you free. Does that not ring a bell? Does that not send a hopeful message to your heart that Jesus can change you? Jesus can set you free. Jesus can cancel and do away with your condemnation and give you life, and that more abundantly, and give you purpose. You can't hardly find young people that's got any purpose. Ask them, what do you want to do with your life? What plans do you have for your life? You're 10, 12 years old now. What plans do you have for your life? What is in your heart? What are you praying about? Where you're going in your life? They don't have a clue. All they're caring about is wearing the latest fashion. Amen. It's all they care about. They don't care about nothing but that and playing games, fooling around. And next thing you know, they graduated. Lord only knows how they did that. They graduate, and next thing you know, they're in their 20s and blinked their eye about twice, and now they're in their 30s. And life just goes by as a vapor. But Jesus, listen, Jesus can set you free. You said, preacher, I would get saved, but I can't live it. That's true. You spoke truth. But what I want to let you in on this morning is a biblical truth that when you get saved, the life comes in. The liver comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in. The nature of God comes in. What will enable you to love what God loves, that nature comes in. When you get saved, we were partakers of His divine nature, the Bible says. So when you get saved, and I'm talking about really get saved. I'm not talking about just making a profession. When you get saved, God changes your mind, your heart, your will, and your direction concerning your old life. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Changes your direction, praise God. That's what repentance means. It's just a complete, I was going this way, I was living this life, I was focused in this direction, had my back turned to God, not interested in anything He had to say. And then when I got saved that night, I'm going to tell you, when I repented of my sin, I turned my back to what my face once was turned to. And now I'm walking in a different direction. I'm walking in an opposite direction. Amen. What made the difference? Reformation? No. Resolutions? Negative. That won't fix it. Regeneration? getting reborn, getting born again, getting born from above will give you life and that more abundantly. Well, we're having a time. But here, I wanted to get this real quickly before we close. Look at verse 24. And the Bible said this, and his fame went throughout all Syria. Notice that, his fame. What has to happen for you to be somebody in this world? You just have to be famous. You just have to do something, be something that makes you famous. Hollywood is full of people that in the world's eye are famous. I said in the world's eye. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear one of them sing. Amen? They're not popular in my eyes. They're not famous in my eyes. Say amen right there. But here's a man, Jesus Christ, Brother Fultz, the Bible said in his fame went throughout all Syria. I wrote this morning, looking at that verse, I wrote, multitudes want a popular and providing Christ as long as he stays down on their level. As long as Jesus is meeting your needs but does not control your life, that's the kind of Savior that'll become famous. And that is the famous Jesus of most religions today. Amen. The big mega churches, I don't encourage you to listen to them, but if you were to ever listen to any of their preaching, you'll be hard pressed to ever hear them preach anything negative, and preach against sin, preach against none of that. All it is motivational speaking, make you feel good about your life, though you don't have to change your life. Amen. We had an individual, and I'm not going to give a lot of details, had an individual that just recently started going to another church from here. And you know what they told her? Well, you know it's a her now. They said, you don't ever have to worry about coming here and hearing stuff preached about, and you don't have to worry about what you wear and all music you listen to and places you go. You don't ever have to worry about coming to this church. Amen. And the report I got was that they're feeling better about themselves now. So somebody can tell you that you can live any old way you want to and now you're feeling better about yourself. I see all through that. And God is not in a million miles of that. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. But look here, verse 25. His fame was in verse 24. They followed him. There followed him, verse 25, a great multitude of people from Galilee to Decapolis and from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. Notice that. How many knows how many's following him? We're going to be done here shortly. How many's following him? Say it again. A great multitude. Why are they following him? Because he's famous. They heard all about his fame. All they were interested in was a famous Jesus. Oh, yeah. Now then, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes. Now, that's the multitudes that followed him, right? Verse 25 of chapter 4. And seeing the multitudes. Now, here's what I want you to see. He went up. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is going up. What happens to that multitude? What happens to all of that multitude that was following a famous Jesus. Look at it. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, that is, set down, his disciples came unto him. When he went up on the mountain, the only ones that went up with him was his disciples. All of that crowd, you would have thought, their blinded eyes were opened, their diseases were healed, their palsy were healed, amen. All those diseases, all those things that Jesus in his mercy, Jesus in his power had taken care of, you would have thought there would have been an element of loyalty where they would have said, you know what, Jesus, I don't care where you go. If you're going up or where you're going, I am going with you. But the evidence of a people, a person or a people that's only interested in a famous Christ are those that will bail out when he starts going up, when he's wanting to lead you up, when he's wanting to take your life in an upward direction. They're going to bail. They don't like that, friend. They don't want that. They don't want a Christ that can give them instruction and have authority over their life and teach them how that they are to act and to react. Only his disciples came unto him. Jesus is showing us something right here. He is interested in elevating your life. When he deals with you and speaks to you, and he does so, the Bible said in verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them. When Jesus is able to open his mouth and be able to speak and be able to speak to you his word, listen, and his purpose is to teach you. Watch this. I want to give you this right quick. I want to give you this. Try not to get done for me. He shows us a principle and he shows us a purpose. The principle is he wants to elevate. Jesus Christ is going to be leading you to go higher in your life than you ever were prior to meeting him. Amen. He's wanting to take you to higher levels. Amen. But that not only is there a principle there, but there's a purpose there. He's leading you up that he might open his mouth and teach you and instruct you. I want to ask you, are you teachable this morning? I want to ask you, are you teachable this morning? Oh my goodness. That crowd was following Jesus as long as he stayed on a low altitude. That multitude was following Christ as long as he was on their level. But when Jesus started making, when he got their attention and they were following him, the Bible said, and he's seeing the multitudes, he started making an upward journey, an upward direction in his walk and in his life, heading up. None of them followed him. You know what that's clear? You know what that is clear to see right there? They weren't interested in who he is. They were only interested in what he can do for them. That low level multitude life, all they're interested is a self-serving life. I'm interested in Jesus as long as he can help me be promoted. I'm interested in Jesus on my level as long as I don't have to quit nothing. I don't have to change nothing. He's down on my level. We're down. This is that multitude level. But when Jesus started taking them up, none of that crowd went with him. Most people today that name the name of Christ, they're wanting to be down there in that multitude, popular crowd with a popular Christ, a famous Christ, that all he does, it's not who he is that matters. It's, man, what he can do. And I'm afraid that a lot of people in our fundamental Bible-believing churches look at Jesus the same way. That is, oh, man, he's able to do this. He's able to give this instead of focusing on who he is and what his purpose is. And his purpose, Brother Aaron, was shown when he started taking steps to elevate and lead people higher. And the reason he did that, let me give you this to think about, and we'll be done here shortly. Listen to this. They was focusing on him at what he could do instead of and what he could give. They was focusing on his hand, not his heart. And they were a multitude following him because, hey, why wouldn't you? Man, he can feed you if you're hungry. If you're sick, he can heal you. Hey, he's a one-man deal. He's a grocery store and a doctor's office. He's a hospital. He's a everything right there, man. Hey, it's wonderful. Yeah, but when he starts leading, and then his purpose is to teach you, to open his mouth and teach you. If you're going to follow Christ, he's going to teach you. If you're a follower of Christ, listen, you're going to follow him. He's going to take your life above where you used to live. All right, listen. So he comes into verse number 1 of chapter 5, and he starts the Sermon on the Mount. And really the basic summary of this whole sermon that Jesus preached was how to live an elevated life for the Lord. Did you know that you can live a mountaintop life even in the valley? Jesus, all through this sermon, showed different scenarios, different situations, but then he would show them how, you know, the law says this, but I say unto you, and it would be a higher level. You've heard that men said this, and you should do this, but I say unto you, you should do, and it was always a higher level. Grace is not a loose life. Living the grace life is not a loose life. Living the grace life really is a life that is even higher than what was expected of you in the Old Testament. Well, I don't know how we're getting all this, but the truth is Jesus is showing here that his path is an elevated path. He went up. That means to arise, to ascend, to climb. A lot of people don't want to go with Jesus when he goes up because it's effort. How many has climbed a hill? It takes a lot more effort to go up a hill than it does to go down. A lot of people say, oh man, I didn't know getting saved. I was going to have to climb and do all that and exert all that energy. I didn't know now that I got saved, I was going to have to focus on what kind of condition or shape I'm in. Jesus' path was one of elevation. You follow Christ, he's going to lead you up. He's going to take you to higher altitude spiritually. But I don't see that in among a lot of Christians today. I don't see that in a lot of churches today. We're living on a very low level, and we're wanting Jesus to live on that level also. Jesus came down on their level, got their attention, and then he was going up. He came down, he met some needs, he showed that he has power, he showed his sufficiency, and then he turns immediately and starts going up. And that crowd wouldn't follow. I've seen them. Over the years, I've seen them where they are wanting Jesus and they're glad that, or they're seemingly they're glad, and then all of a sudden, I mean quickly, as soon as they get saved, that God starts working in their heart about taking them up, taking them in a heavenward direction. See, that's important concerning our text. Lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So he's dealing from the very start of this Sermon on the Mount throughout it. He's dealing with how to live on a higher level as a believer. But no, not too many people's interested in that. They don't mind going to church, but as long as it's convenient, preach, as long as it's convenient. One of the worst things you can ever do is teach your children that church is something you do and the place you go when it's convenient and you don't have anything else to do. One of the worst things. Amen. Don't be shocked. I thought about this coming to church this morning. Don't be shocked if you train your children to think about church as being convenient. You go if it's convenient. You go if you feel, you know, if it just kind of works out and you go. If you don't go, who cares? Train your children that way. Then don't be shocked if they think sin is essential one day. If church is a convenience, just a convenient option, just an A, B, or C choice, don't be surprised when you start seeing them make decisions and choices about things that will destroy their life, and they're going to think that it's essential. I was talking to a pastor. Listen, never told this, but I was talking to a pastor this week. And he was talking about a parent. Ask him to talk to her child because of his rebellion. Wanted the pastor to talk to the child, a teenager, about his rebellion. And you know what that pastor told me? He said, I find that a hard thing for me to do when the parents are in rebellion. Woo! When the parents are in rebellion against the preaching of the Word of God. That boy hears weekly what the preacher's been preaching about various things, but he sees mom and dad doing right the opposite, and all of a sudden their son's going in the wrong direction, but now they're wanting a preacher to come in and talk and counsel with their son that's going in rebellion when mom and dad were the trainers. Well, we've preached everything from A to Z this morning. His path was an elevated one. His path was a separated one. Jesus went up because he knew if I don't get you to pull away from the multitudes and pull away from the people that don't want nothing from God, they just want the provisions of God. If I can't pull you up and away from them, I will not be able to teach you. So when Jesus is trying to elevate you, trying to get you at a higher altitude spiritually, he's trying to get you separated from what you used to be, from your old life. He's trying to get you separated unto him so he can sit down and open his mouth and teach you without distractions. Separation, friend, I know it's despised and rejected by most. It is. You preach on biblical separation and most people, they'll cut you off immediately. I said biblical separation. That's proven and taught in the Scripture. They'll cut you off. Why? Why would you do that? Why would this multitude not want to go up with Christ? They don't want to leave that comfortable altitude, that comfortable location that they're on right now. It don't require any energy. This is where my friends are, preacher, and this level down here is where all of my friends are, and popularity's down here, and possessions are down here. Lord, I'll go with you up on the mountain, but what can you promise me? What can you give me? What can you do for me? No, Jesus is trying to call you away from that old level life, that old life level. Trying to call you away from that, just like he did with them. Trying to call them away. But the multitudes did not follow, only his disciples that he used to change the world. We are still under the influence of those men that went up on the mountain with Jesus. Amen. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Jesus, what he's saying is, if I've got your heart, then I'm your treasure. That multitude, they were not treasuring Jesus, Sister Debbie. They weren't treasuring Jesus. They were only treasuring what he could do and what he could give, handouts. But when he started going up, taking steps, and by the way, he didn't just fly or levitate. He got from their level to the mountaintop by taking one step at a time. And the reason he did that, Brother Jonathan, taking steps, that's how you and I get around. That's how you and I follow him, is we walk in his steps. We let him lead us and we let him guide us. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Like I said, I was intending on getting in there, and I did spend a little bit of time on it, about the treasures of the heart, about treasuring heavenly treasures. But I knew I needed to go back and look at who he was telling that to. Don't you think that's important, to find out who he's talking to? Who could he have been talking to? He could have been talking to the multitudes. But why did they stay down on the low level? We could all speculate what that might be, what played into that. But bottom line, here's why they didn't go up. They did not want to. You know what? I've learned this, still learning it. People's gonna do what they want to do. It don't matter who's preaching. I mean, right here's the crowd. Jesus himself was there, and they still didn't do no better. Amen. God help us. You will be on the level that you want to be on. If you want to stay on that crowd where all you're interested in is a famous Christ that just meets your little needs but don't have any authority and does not teach you and does not instruct you and is not leading you, yeah, you can stay there. But show me, if I'm out in left field this morning, show me one person that God ever used that stayed just in the multitude. Everybody God used somewhere in their life, Brother Mike, God called them out and they followed Jesus. And as Jesus walked, they followed. And as they followed Jesus, they were leaving that crowd. They were leaving that old life. They were leaving those old habits. And when Jesus got them away, separated them, not just elevated, but separated them and got them away, he was able to teach them and train them and instruct them and help them. Amen. So what's the challenge this morning? We didn't really get as far as I wanted to get this morning, but the challenge this morning, I guess, would be, instead of, before we can ever start focusing on where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And what is the treasure of your heart? Before we ever get focusing on that, we just probably need to go back to where we ended up there, and see, you know, what level are you on? Are you still just in the crowd? You're just looking for that crowd Christianity? Just that crowd, that multitude Christianity, where it's easy to, you look around, everybody's doing what you're doing, and you're doing what everybody else is doing. But is it right? Evidently, must not have been too right, because when Jesus came on the scene, he made changes, but then he started walking upward. I've got bigger plans for you. I'm taking you higher in your life. And you might could just pray like this morning. Lord, I don't know all about the details of what preacher was preaching about, but I do know this. I don't want to be interested just in a famous, popular, historical Christ. I want a personal Christ that's leading my personal life, and that my steps are in his steps, and his steps are leading me away from and upward. Leading me upward and teaching me how to live the mountain life, even when I'm down in the valleys. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Pray, Lord, you take the message this morning in my heart to preach it. my desire to preach it, Lord, leadership to preach it, more importantly. Lord, I know without any shadow of a doubt, God, you put it in my heart to go in this direction this morning. And Lord, I ask you this morning that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, what was preached this morning, the truth of it, what was preached this morning, Lord, could salvage some young people and their future. Their life will not end up in the wreck of sin and the devastation and destruction of sin. Filling their life with scars. And Lord, I ask you, Father, to help us. Help us as families. Help us as parents. Help me as a preacher. God, help us as individuals to know from the pattern set forth before us this morning that I'm to follow Christ, not the multitude. I'm not to be interested in what is the multitude doing and where are they going and on what level are they on. Because when Jesus started, you started upward there. Lord, those disciples were being led away and pulled away and from that old crowd and that old life. Lord, I see young people, not just young people, but I see people in churches today that they esteem and value what the crowd's doing. They esteem and value what is popular and what is famous. What everybody else is doing. But Lord, we see in our scripture this morning that Jesus came into that circumstance to make a difference in people's lives and to get people's attention and to prove His power. But then He quickly turned and started taking elevated and separated steps. But that crowd did not follow. Lord, help me to look at my friends, to choose my friends wisely. If they're not interested in leaving that low level and follow the Lord, allowing you, Lord, to be the authority and have our attention and our affection and lead us up. And lead us away to where you can teach us, where you can speak to us and train us to live Christ-like lives among men. Lord, I pray you'll apply the truth of it to our hearts today. Your will to be done in Jesus' name.